Let us pray. Oh God, our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning knowing what Jesus, your Son, has taught to us, that you will be taught of the Father. And so we pray, Lord, that you would send forth your word to us through Jesus Christ, who died for us. For we know that we cannot come into your presence in any way, nor can we know you, except by his blood. And we pray also that you would send forth your Spirit through Jesus, in order that our ears might be blessed, that our hearts might be open, and that we might be able to receive this word, without which, Spirit, we cannot know you, we cannot understand. And so we are totally dependent upon you, Lord, to know your word. We are totally dependent upon you to know your will and your ways and to know you at all. And so if we would come to you this morning and worship you, we must have you. And that is what we pray for. So open up your word to us so that we may understand. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. You may be seated. Leading into verse 4 out of verse 3, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Two important words here, very important words that are going to surface throughout this chapter, especially as we gear up towards the end of the chapter and even through the entire book. The first word is comfort. Comfort. The word here is paraklesis. It is the verb form of the noun parakletos. And you may recognize that word as the paraclete. It is the word that is attributed to the Holy Spirit by Jesus in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And it's an important word to us to understand what this comfort and consolation is. It is an encouragement, a comfort, a consolation. It comes from having a person that stands near to us, as we heard Aubrey pray this morning. One who stands near to us is the one who gives us comfort. You must remember that in the idea of comfort, there's always a person involved. This comfort is not just simply words. It's not just simply attitudes. It's not just hugs. It's not things that come to us and then are gone, and then we have to have them over and over again. Comfort in the Scriptures is someone. And the someone that comfort is, ultimately, is Christ Himself. He is the one who comforts us. It is His consolation. It is He who comes alongside of us. He comes alongside of us by His Spirit. And so He encourages us when we are afflicted. Christ is first in our comfort, but He also represents Himself in our comfort. He represents Himself in one another we also are one another's comfort and consolation. Another word in this verse, which we follow on throughout 2 Corinthians, affliction or tribulation. Phlipsis is the word here. It has the sense of pressure, a crushing, a potentially crushing pressure. 2 Corinthians 4:8 brings out this a little bit more. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. In other words, it is a potential crushing of us. We would be crushed by it if it weren't that the consolation comes. And that consolation comes in order to deliver us from having been crushed. There are times in our lives when the Lord will bring us to the very brink of endurance. The very brink of endurance. And yet He knows our frame. He knows what we are made of. He knows that we are but dust. And so therefore, He sends us the consolation, the nearness of Himself, the hope that rises up in the middle of tribulation and affliction at just the right time. At just the right time. Who comforts us in all our afflictions? Us. Who's us? It's very important for us to get our pronouns straight here right off the bat. Who's us? Us, and you know, we're individualists and self-centered American individualists at that, so we have a tendency to read our Bible from our own perspective constantly. We have to make sure that we understand that us here is set in opposition to you, as we'll see. Us and you. And the us here refers in the direct context to Paul. Paul is the us. Now, I why he uses the plural, there's a lot of speculation there. It could be that he's talking about himself along with the other apostles, which is a very attractive idea. Because as having been one who has been witness of Christ, he also testifies of Christ. And some of what we're going to see here is the transaction that proceeds out of his having witnessed Christ and testified of Christ as well. It could also have to do with the company that is around Paul, which wouldn't be completely out of context with the first, because there is going to be a succession from the apostles to the ministers who come into the church from this point on. But he is saying to them, your leader or leaders, and he is immediately from Christ here. We're going to see, we want to establish that very well. Your leaders are being afflicted. We are being afflicted. And so there's an immediacy about this that we need to pay attention to. Let's not leap way into the future to our own issues here. Let's make sure that we understand first that we understand that this apostle right here is saying, we are being afflicted right now. Right now, before your eyes, we are being afflicted. He's going to talk about that a lot in 2 Corinthians, his own afflictions and what the purpose of those afflictions are. And that is the key to which he begins to transfer this transaction that takes place in affliction and consolation to us, not only to the Corinthians in that day, but the church of all ages. This thing is going to go on and on. It should be going on in our very churches today. The churches today need to be involved in this transaction of affliction and consolation to this very day. All right? But he starts with himself. Why? Why does he start with himself? Well, it's because Jesus gave commands to his apostles directly. And John 14, 15, and 16 embody most of those. And when you read John 14, 15, and 16, and you see where Jesus is comforting his disciples and he's saying to them, yes, I must go. I'm going to have to leave. But when I leave, I'm going to leave a comforter for you. I am going to leave one for you who is going to bring you consolation, who is going to bring all things to your remembrance, who is going to help you in the testifying of the gospel, which, by the way, the testifying of the gospel is the ultimate consolation to us because it brings to bear upon us the very life and suffering of Christ and his exaltation and his consolation, the cross
and the empty tomb. And so they were there. They saw those things.
And Jesus said to them in particular, John 1, 10 through 11, that they were going to suffer along with Him. Look at His suffering first, John 1, 10 through 11. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He was in the world. He, the very second person of the Trinity, was in the world. He had made the world. He had created the world. And yet the world that He had created, that was His possession, that owed everything, His very existence to Him, did not know Him. He came to His own, those particularly selected Israelites. He came to His very own, and His own received Him not. He Himself was rejected by the world and by His own people from the beginning. And the life of Christ in His ministry for those 3 years is a demonstration of so many different things. But one of those things is the persecution and affliction that He suffered at the hands of those who should have fallen on their faces before Him every time He walked into their presence. How dare those Pharisaical leaders in the temple, how dare they stand before Him in their insolence before Him when they should have fallen on their faces before the very God who walked into His own temple. And yet they did not receive Him. And so He was afflicted. And the consummation of His affliction we see in the cross. In the cross. And to the death. And why did He do this? He did it for the consolation and the comfort of His people. In order that He may give to us the comfort of salvation. The encouragement of salvation. Remember what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40? Comfort, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. For your warfare is ended and your iniquity has been forgiven. There's our comfort in Him. Look with me to John chapter 15. John 15. Here's where He transmits this to His disciples. To His disciples. Now remember that He came into the world and the world did not know Him. And in verse 19 He said, "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." This is a supreme maxim here. He has already used this in John chapter 13 at the time that He was washing their feet. Now He says to them once again, "I'm the master. You're the servant. You're not above me. If I am afflicted and persecuted in this world, and if I assign to you my servants that you will be hated and persecuted and afflicted in this world, if I went through trials in this world, and I assign to you that you will go through trials in this world, you are not greater than me. You must go through these things. This life is not designed for us to be problem-free. It isn't designed that way. We must go through the afflictions. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Now, remember, He's talking to His apostles here. All right? "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know Him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.' But when the Helper," there's our word, parakletos, "when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. And that's a very interesting word there, witness, martyrio, which has to do with, which is where we get our word martyr, that in order to be a witness, we witness through afflictions and suffering, because you have been with me from the beginning. He is the helper. This word speaks of the Holy Spirit, as Charles Hodge says, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and to give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. Now that's important. On behalf of the divine kingdom. You know, one of the first places where we can begin to take comfort in that we can begin to make sense out of the hard afflictions we go through. And I say this to you, who many of you in this world may be, in this room may be at the peak of your affliction right now. There are many in this room who may very well be at the point of breaking, the endurance point, okay? And I want to say this to you right off the bat, and to all of you and all of us, to remind ourselves of this. That affliction is for the building of His kingdom. You say, how? I don't know. You say, how does it work out? I'm not sure. I really am not sure. But I do know by the assurance of Scripture that if you are a Christian and if you are a member of His kingdom, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of Christ, whatever affliction you are going through right now is for the building of His kingdom. That's something pretty good to hang on to, isn't it? Isn't it? Now, you may have to bring that up over and over again, but do. Bring it back over and over again. Oh, Lord, I know that what I suffer now is for the building of Your kingdom. And that's okay with me. And even though I may not understand, oh, Lord, don't take it away until You're finished. Okay? Christ offers His apostles comfort in all tribulations. All tribulations. It is extremely important that we hang on for dear life to that word, all. You know, the unbeliever and the unregenerate, they're going through afflictions too. Everybody in this world is going through tribulations. Everybody in this world is suffering. But only the Christian suffers with a purpose. And only the Christian has the assurance of God that in whatever kind of trial and tribulation you're going through, there will be a consolation. The Lord will minister to you in that. Does that mean He'll take it all away? Not necessarily. He may not take this thing away from you for the rest of your life. But He will console you in it. He will comfort you in it. Because you're His. You belong to Him. Can you imagine what it's like not to know Jesus and His consolation? What would that be like? To have absolutely no hope whatsoever that there was any purpose in the pain that you feel and the anguish that you feel, and that there was no end to it. None whatsoever. For the unbeliever, hell has already begun on this earth. Everlasting torment has already taken place.
But to us, we know that there will be an end to it, even if it is our death in our translation on into His presence forever. For this is the time of affliction. This is the time of suffering for us, in order that Christ-like the apostles may comfort believers in any troubles, any kind of troubles. You say, that doesn't apply to me when I, you know, in my foolishness caused the thing that I'm in. Yes, it does. In your foolishness, in my foolishness, we caused ourselves to be on a road to hell. Did He not bring the consolation to us there by justifying us, by regenerating us from our dead works, by removing us from this world and bringing us near to Him in order that we might have that ultimate comfort of His salvation? Any troubles. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that you want to be cavalier about the way you live your life. You certainly don't. But it does mean that He comes to deliver, and that He has sent His people to deliver in any troubles. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. With the very comfort that the apostles have received in their own troubles from God Himself. Paul is saying, by the very comforts that He has brought to me in the afflictions, we're going to see that He has piled upon me. With those comforts, I want to comfort you. I want to give you consolation. We're getting an insight here into some of the basic principles of biblical counseling. That out of affliction comes this consolation. Now, what follows begins to break this out for us. It's the stark reality of suffering and its meaning. The stark reality of it. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, says Jesus to His disciples, so that in Me you may have peace. He sets that forth first. I want you to know something. It's not going to be easy to hear, but I want you to hear it in order that you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's where it all starts right there. Jesus having overcome the world, having snatched this world out of the claws of Satan, having taken us out of this world, having begun the conquest of the world, having been raised up to be the sovereign of all things, heaven, earth, under the earth, Jesus Himself has overcome the world. We don't have to worry about being overcome by the world. We don't have to worry about all of the outside influences so overflooding us that we're not going to be able to stand it. We don't have to worry about passing through the breaking point to the point where we're just going to be swamped under. We don't have to worry about those things. We have His assurance here. I have overcome the world. Therefore, I'm telling you, be of good cheer. Have courage. Because you're going to be in tribulation here. That goes completely the opposite of the world's way of thinking. It's something that's going to require of us a transformation of thought and heart in order for us to get around that thing. Are you trying to say to me that we're supposed to embrace the affliction of this world that is coming to us? Do you mean to tell me that we are to go forth into it? That we're not always to be trying to put up diversionary tactics and rear guard actions all the time, but that we're actually to begin to enter into the dark places of affliction and suffering in this world? Yes. Yes. Now, I'm not saying make trouble for yourself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But what I am saying to you is that as we go through these things, we know that He is going to overcome the world through us. Because there is a transfer of that very thing. What does John say in 1 John chapter 4? by your faith, the world is being overcome.
By your faith. Okay. And so he continues to overcome. Acts 14:19-22. We see this brought into the very lives of the apostles. Acts 14:19-22. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead, which he probably was. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered back into the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium. That's where those Jews came from in the first place, who persecuted him, went into the very jaws of the enemy, into Iconium and to Antioch, Antioch Pisidia, not Antioch of Syria here, back into Antioch, where those Jews had also joined together with those from Iconium, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. There's no way into the kingdom except through tribulations. That is the pathway. And if that's the way to get into the kingdom, then we say, well, let's go. Let's go. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. These two clauses here are connected by the word so, houtos, which is a corresponding connection between the two clauses. There is an exact correspondence between the sufferings of Christ which abound in us, and Paul describes what those sufferings are, many sufferings that abound in him. We'll see that more and more as we develop in 2 Corinthians. So, our consolation also abounds. Same word for abounds. Abounds to suffering, abounds to consolation. So, the consolation also abounds through Christ. Through Christ. Now, the sufferings of Christ here are not that Christ is suffering along with you right now. It is not that your sufferings, whatever the affliction that you have, has been handed to you by Him. There may be truth to those things, but that's not what this phrase means. Genitive here is has extra force. It means these are Christ's own sufferings. In other words, these are the sufferings that Christ Himself suffered. And so out of Christ's suffering, the suffering which Christ suffered in His earthly incarnation, out of this, our consolation comes. And so Paul is saying here, not that we are actually being afflicted with the exact sufferings of Jesus Himself, but that He, as the first great sufferer, has now passed on that suffering to us, so that the transaction of suffering and consolation might take place with His apostles, with His ministers, and so forth. In like manner, minor, subordinate, but in like manner to His own. The word pathos is used here for Jesus' suffering. It's a word that from which our word passion comes. And it's not essentially different from phlipsis, but it's used differently. It's used here, I think, probably as a different word from our own affliction, in order to show that there is a species of difference between His suffering and ours. His suffering is far beyond ours. It's of an infinite quality. You know, you might think sometimes, you know, nobody suffered like I have.
Nobody has felt the strain like I have, and I don't want to take away from anything anybody has suffered in this room. Because suffering can be extremely intense. It can be extremely, and in the life of a Christian, it probably is at times going to be extremely intense. But it's not infinite. It is not infinite. What Jesus took upon Himself, we can't even compare what we're going through to that. And we're not talking about Him hanging on the cross with nails in His hands and feet. That's the minor portion of His suffering. The major portion of His suffering is His complete separation from His Father. The taking of the sin of His people upon Himself. Being, as it were, guilty on their behalf of that sin, and the wrath of His Father being poured out upon Him unrelentingly. Have you ever been chastised by God? I hope so. I have been. It's not fun at all. It's hard to go through. It seems like it may never end when it's over with, but that's nothing compared to what happened to Him at that moment when, even in Gethsemane, as the clouds began to gather around Him, even there, the anxiety that He felt caused Him to sweat blood. And so by the time, because the crucifixion has already started in Gethsemane, and so by the time He's actually hanging upon that cross, and our sins are upon Him, and His Father turns His back upon Him because He is an offense in His sight, and pours His wrath out upon Him, all hell breaks loose on Jesus in one moment of time. And such a suffering as we have never known and will never know, because it was a suffering done on our behalf that we ourselves deserve to have upon ourselves. That's the suffering He suffered. That's the first great suffering. Ours are the subordinate sufferings. They are the lighter and momentary afflictions. And even though yours may be very keen, and it may be very much upon you, it's still subordinate to His own. Look at in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 12 through 18. And we won't go into this in a lot of detail because we'll come to it later. So death works in us, but life in you. Once again, he's talking to them about that transaction between the apostle and those to whom he is ministering. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake. For that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause that the giving of thanks to abound in the to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Boy, this is packed. Momentary light affliction. Notice what he puts that against. Momentary light. It's momentary. Why? Because it's going to last your lifetime and then it's over. And as you pass on from here to eternity future, as the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of years roll by, this life right here, even in the height of all of your suffering, is a footnote, a moment in all of your life, which will go on and on forever and ever. And there will be no sorrow. There will be no tears. There will be no affliction whatsoever. Here is our time. This is our moment for chastisement. This is our moment here for being refined. This is our moment here for learning how to come out of ourselves, because that's what we need. We need that so badly. The great burden of the disciple is himself. It always is. And one of the great things of life that God gives to the Christian is He gives us the opportunity of being broken out of our shell, of our not seeing ourselves any longer as the center of our world. The freedom of humility. The freedom of being in orbit around Him. And not constantly trying to dress up the illusions that we have about our self-placed and self-centered position, which doesn't even exist at all. That we do not want. That is a burden and a chain to us that must be broken and taken away in order that it might be replaced with His kingship. And our submission and our bowing before that kingship. That's freedom. That's freedom. Because our chains have been broken. A momentary, lightweight affliction. Feather afflictions, nerf afflictions, however you want to put it. Very lightweight, is producing for us, now look at this, eternal weight, an eternal weight of glory. I can't help but think that here Paul has the Hebrew word kabod in mind, and more particularly kabod, which is also translated glory, but it is that part of the glory that's not so much the brilliant part as kabod is, but it is the weight, the weightiness of God, that His glory weighs down upon us because He is preponderant to us. You know, that can be in a negative sense or it can be in a positive sense. You know, to the wicked, the weight of His glory is such that it's crushing. But to us, the weight of His glory is such that it brings to us a meaning and a purpose in our affliction, in our crushing, in our flipsis. And so it is here that we see He is revealing to us something of Himself within ourselves. The union with the very life of Christ Himself. What did Jesus come in this world to do? He came to die on the cross and to be resurrected from the dead. He came to be humbled, to be humiliated, and then to be raised up in exaltation. He came to die and to be raised again from the dead. And we take this into us. The language of this is throughout Paul's writing. Throughout his writing. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my mortal flesh. In my mortal flesh. How does that work out? How does that work out? Well, it works out in that as we are afflicted, and as we find the hope of His nearness, and the consolation that comes with that, so we have the gift within ourselves to give that consolation to one another as we go through our affliction. And having become united to Christ, we now are becoming united to one another. Has He taken away the tribulation in this world? No, He has called upon us to go through it. Because there is a purpose in it of binding His people together into one kingdom. A kingdom that is in union with Him and in union with one another. How so? And that we're all happy together and having parties together? Partly, you know. I mean, we have fellowship with one another. That's great. But it is also as we fellowship with one another in our afflictions. And in our afflictions, we are continually consoling one another. You know what that's going to require of us? We've got to know each other. We've got to know each other. You know one of the things we're going to have to let go of? Those individualistic walls, they've got to come down. They've got to begin to break down in order we may confess our faults one to another. In order that we may to come together into union with one another. Each one of us making ourselves more transparent to the other. Now, I don't suggest that, you know, this week you decide that, all mask off, all transparency, I'm going to tell everybody everything about myself. Please don't do that. But work toward it. Let's work toward it. Because it's in this transaction that we have with one another in this world of suffering that His life is manifested in this world. Why do we go through the apostles here? Because the apostles have a special relationship to Christ. They are, as it were, they together are, as it were, the continuation of Christ. You know, when you read the book of Acts, what you're reading is part two, the life and ministry of Christ. And that's how the book is actually introduced to us. That those things, says Luke to Theophilus, those things which we spoke to you about earlier, about what Jesus began to do, now we're going to go on with the rest of the story and talk about what it is that Jesus continues to do through His apostles by the Holy Spirit who comes upon them in Pentecost. And Paul is speaking to us here in 2 Corinthians 1 out of that, the government of the church, the foundations that are being laid down in the government of the church. You know, when we start messing up with these pronouns all the time and making them more personal right off the bat without seeing how they filter through to us, we bypass government, which is a very American thing to do. You know, government is, that's a bad word. That's an evil word. It brings up all kinds of fears and woes and everything else and disappointments and frustrations and everything else. But government is not a bad thing. Government's a good thing. Church government is a good thing. Church government is a wonderful thing. God has given it to us as a gift. That gift comes to us from Christ's own ascension. That's pretty important. It comes to us from the beginning of His exaltation, having gone into the very depths of hell. He comes forth and gives government to His people. And that government is the representation of Himself. Paul is speaking out of this to the people in Corinth. He's saying to them, we, your governors, we are going through afflictions. We are being torn through the tribulations here in order that we might have something to give to you. Consolations to give to you. It tells us a lot about what a minister is supposed to be. A minister is supposed to be a person who has suffered. And out of whose suffering has come forth the gifts of consolation. This must come out of the minister. Now listen, I'm not just talking about pastor preachers, okay? I'm talking about elders too. Ruling elders. You have ruling elders here who are your ruling elders. They are from your peers. You have chosen these men because of the qualifications seen in them. And those qualifications at one level represent the very afflictions and tribulations that they have been through that God has used in their lives in order to make them fit to pass on to you the consolations. You need to love your ruling elder. I'm not, this isn't the, have you hugged your ruling elder speech of the day, but you need to think about your ruling elder. You know, some of church in America is getting really Baptistic or maybe Catholicistic or just individualistic or some other stick. And we have this tendency to center in on the center man, you know, the one who stands up on the high place here. Now, all this is wood and carpet up here. There's nothing holy about this place right here. The holy thing is when the Word of God is broken open. But even when the preaching takes place, as it is right now, does it end here? Is it all a punctiliar experience? I mean, when this is over, is it over? You just walk out of the room and that's it? We don't do anything more with it than that? Or does the preaching go on? after that? Does it follow you? Does it resound in your ears as you go forward? And if so, how? How? Well, as you leave here, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, and you have a concern, there's something on your heart, and it's beginning to pain you, you can either bring it inside of yourself and keep it there and become insular with it. Or you know what? You've got men who are your peers, who have been raised up by the Lord to go alongside you, your ruling elders. Go to them. And I think I can say this, knowing these men. They will welcome that. They will welcome that. And they will go alongside you. Okay? They're important men. They are pastors. All right? So use them. Because this is the practical working out of the very thing that we're seeing right here. The practical working out of it. Go to your government. Go to your leaders. Not because they have a thing that is endemic to them. That's Catholic. And they don't have that. But because in the same representative way, through His Spirit, He works through them for your consolation. So use them. That's one of the first things you do in seeking consolation. Go to your elder. Go to your elder, the one who knows you. You might say, well, you know, he doesn't pay as much attention to me as I would like. Does your doctor? Does your dentist? Do they know when you have a cavity? They just call you up. I just heard you got a cavity. What am I going to do with that? I just heard you got strep throat. I need to get over and see you, don't I? Now, they're not going to know about that until you go to them. We treat them with that respect. Take your problems to your elders. Now, I'm not saying don't take it to, you know, the preaching pastors too, do. But not just us. All of us are equal. Take it to them too. When you do that, you're trusting in the Lord. Did you know that? You're trusting in the Lord, not that man. You're trusting in Him because He is the one who put Him there in that place for your behalf. So do it. In abundance. Throughout this life, Paul is greatly afflicted. In many ways and measures, he's afflicted. So that our consolation also abounds through Christ. Through Christ. You know, it follows that as the Lord has called upon Paul to suffer greatly in his own life, that he must also be greatly consoled, as greatly consoled as he is afflicted, and as we also are afflicted, that is, as the Corinthians were, and as church members have been throughout the ages, the consolation that comes to them from His people is great. It is a great consolation. It's not a holding back. It's not a whisper of maybe better times to come. It is extremely meaningful. And we have to hold on to that and know that as well. You know, many years ago, I had a friend, a couple that we knew. They had some children. We'd gone to church with them way back. And they lost their daughter, 2-year-old. She died. And the death was a tragic death. And I remember a pastor coming over to see them, a pastor who came over to see them, who said, God didn't do this. He didn't do this. That gave them no peace or comfort whatsoever. It increased their affliction even more. Because a pastor did not have the consolation to give them. Didn't have it.
The Lord blessed me with the ability to talk to them and say to them, God is sovereign. And everything that He does is for a purpose. And somehow or another, in a way we can't understand, this little 2-year-old child was called on to be with Him for the building of His kingdom. And that's where they found their consolation. That's when they knew that the suffering and the grief that they were going through had meaning and purpose and value, and that they could go on through it and suffer it to the end. It was when they knew that their God and King was attending over their suffering in this life. For we are in corrupting flesh. All of us in this room are going to die. We are already dying. Some of us are dying more than others. Some of us are closer to it than others. And so long as we're here, we are called upon to suffer. The big question is, what's that suffering for? Is it unto vanity and nothing? Or is it unto the building of His kingdom? Is it unto our uniting with one another in our suffering and in our consolation, and finding there our union with Christ Himself? You know, do you see how important this is to the Filioque? The Filioque, that's that controversy that took place about the phrase in the Nicene Creed, and the Son, which is Filioque. Excuse my pronunciation, I'm not Latin. This is important there, because we believe that Jesus sends forth the Spirit. The Father does, and the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father. The Spirit proceeds from the Son as well. The Eastern Church rejected that view. Only from the Father. Now, a lot of times you look at this thing and you go, okay, is that important? Is that a big deal? We're squabbling here over a word. You know, in the life of the church, it is important. It's really important. You know, the consolation is sent from the Son. Christ sends the Paraclete to His people. Because what He is doing is He is attending from the Spirit to His people in their suffering, which identifies them with His suffering. Their consolation from His consolation. All right? Therefore, it's very important for us to understand that Jesus Himself sends forth the Spirit to us. Very important. It's practical. It goes right down into our day-to-day way of living. Now, verse 6 says, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Just a few words on that, and we'll come back to that the next time I preach from 2 Corinthians to you. But notice where it goes. It starts with the apostles, the representatives of Christ, and His ministers. Throughout the ages, ministers are called upon to suffer in ways that congregants are not called upon to suffer. You know, one of those is bearing you on our shoulders and on our hearts. We do. You know, your life becomes our life. You know, when I was a lay church member, that wasn't the case. I had some buds, you know, and we talked, and then it was great, and somebody might share something with me, and I'm praying for you, brother, and this, that, and the other thing. But I'm not bearing their load as the ministers bear your load. And these
these ministers here do bear your load. Okay? And so there is an affliction they go through, which is for your benefit, in order that they may give to you consolations that the Lord is continually giving to them. Pray for your ministers. Pray for your ministers. It's a hard and heavy burden at times. Your ministers need to be lifted up continually in prayer. You know, it's unique in history. I'll close with this. The disciples are advancing a movement. This is in, so to speak, in the book of Acts, that calls upon them to abandon what people seek for themselves in religion, in order to, which is, what do people want in religion? They want peace, security, and a sense of well-being here and in the hereafter, and all those kinds of things. And here you have these disciples here who have followed Christ, and what has He told them? In the world, you shall have tribulations. That's unique in religion. Unique. Man never, ever creates a religion that tells him he's going to have to suffer. He always creates a religion that's trying to lead him out of suffering in one way or another. It may be transcendentally. It may be mystically. It may be ecstatically. It may be in several different ways. But always he is trying to lead himself through his religion out of his suffering completely. And yet here it is. Jesus is presented to his disciples and they've accepted this. You know those proofs? Did the disciples hide the body of Jesus? Well, you know, if they had been threatened with death, right? They would have said, "There's Jesus' body over there." I think there's a better proof than that. I think there's a much better proof than that. Jesus must have died, was buried, and resurrected, because he put something inside of these disciples that caused them to say, "We will sacrifice our lives for the building up of His kingdom. We choose tribulation. We choose affliction. We choose," and ultimately they did choose, "death. We choose death." You can't do that unless the Lord does a great work in your heart to remove your sense of self-centeredness. That has to be taken out altogether. In other words, you have to become like Christ Himself. And that's the whole point of all of this. You have to become like Christ. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who deserved to demand of everyone to bow down and worship Him 24/7 as long as He was on this earth walking around among them. He laid Himself aside. Laid Himself aside in order that He may die for the consolation of His people. He did. And that's our example. And that's our life. And we have to learn to accept that. And I hope that as we proceed through this, we will not learn just to have to accept it, but that we will learn, as Paul does, as we're going to see, to anticipate it. To anticipate it. Not because we're masochists. We need that consolation. We want that consolation. But because we want, in the suffering that He puts us through, we want for Him to give us the consolation, to raise us up in it all. You know, the Christian's affliction is not alone. It's not in vain. The unbeliever's is. Theirs is alone. It's in vain. It separates them from everyone else. It breaks down connections. It isolates them and brings them into depression and anxiety. It is a downward spiral towards death.
It is not so with the Christian. Our affliction is never alone. It is always followed by His consolations. It is always followed by His nearness. It always leads us to union with Him. And that's what you want. That's what you want. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that You would make these things so very real to us. So very real, and make our treasure, the treasure of heaven, so very real that we even desire that in the next trials of life, which we know are coming, that in the next trials of life, we will look forward to looking to You for hope, to looking to You for nearness, to looking to You to direct us through the things that we're going through, in order that we may glorify You and show forth Your glory in this world, in order that we might be a light of hope to those who are in need, so that in the end of our days we will know that we have not wasted away our pain and suffering, but that it has all been meaningful to the building up of Your kingdom. We lift all these things up to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we have here before us is a token and a representation, if you will, of affliction. Deep affliction. We break this bread, and when we do so, we're symbolizing nothing less than the tearing of the flesh of Jesus Christ. We drink from this cup, which represents His blood, which was spilled because His body was pierced, and His blood came forth out of Him. This is necessary for us in order that we might have salvation. It was necessary for Him to be afflicted, to be so afflicted in the great affliction. But you know, we can look at this meal and we can say, well, this is depressing or morbid. But we don't, do we? Now, we come to this meal with great expectation and celebration. And the reason why we do is because of that consolation, because of that encouragement that comes out of it, because of what Jesus did. It is possible for us to gain strength. It is possible for us to be given that endurance Paul talks about, to walk through this veil and to make it all the way to the end. Because of that, Jesus in His weakest, being given over all the way to the point of death, has given to us our strength. And that strength to us is eternal, it's immense. I'd like to invite you to avail yourself of this strength this morning. If you're a baptized believer in a Bible-believing church, a member in a Bible-believing church, you've prepared your heart, you love the Lord, I want to invite you to come here and partake in this encouragement, in this consolation that has been brought about by nothing less, nothing very less than the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this meal, and we pray that You would set aside the wine and the bread for the purpose of being a sacrament to us, in order that we, by believing, by trusting in You and the work that You have done for us, may through these things see to Your torn flesh, which brings Your children into the presence of the Father, and through the shed blood, which cleanses us from our sins, that through these things we might gain the endurance and the encouragement that we need in this life in order to draw near to You, even as You have drawn near to us. We lift these things up in the name of Jesus. Amen.